This morning, I want to tell you very plainly that the mark of a great church is that they love God and they love people. We want to be a church where love lives. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus said that love was the main thing, that if we get that right, we'll get everything else right. And I just want to mention to you that he called these two commandments. Most people don't realize it, but both of these commands are actually found in the Old Testament. But Jesus also gives us what he calls a new commandment in John 13, 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment." Everybody say commandment. Commandment. Oh, thank you. Commandment. I just want to get you thinking this way. Commandment. He's talking about commandments. He says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, this is a little different than the commands that he gave that were in the Old Testament. He's telling us plainly, this is a new command, that you love one another. And here's what makes it a really tall order. As I have loved you. He said, "Greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that is exactly what he did for us. Verse 35, he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love is the proof that we are Jesus' disciples. He said that all will know that you're my disciples. Not know that we go to church or that we claim to be Christian or that we're religious. No, they will know that we are true followers of Jesus if we love one another the way that he loves us. That's what we want to be known for. See, this was what was outstanding about Jesus and his followers. This is what they were known for. This is what they were famous for. You see, in that time, there were lots of religious leaders, lots of rabbis who had disciples. But what set Jesus apart and his disciples apart from all the others was the way that they loved each other. Amen. That's what set them apart. Guess what? It is still what sets apart the true followers of Jesus from all other religions of the world. It is the way that we love one another. Jesus says that very plainly. This is how that they will know that you are my disciples. You know what? There's a lot of things we want to be known for as a church. You know, we want to be known as a Spirit-filled church, that the Holy Spirit moves in our services, that it is God the Spirit that is working in our lives. We want to be known as a church where we preach the Word of God. It's not about fables and stories and jokes. No, there's nothing wrong with some of those things in the right place, the right time. But we want to be known as a church that preaches the unchanging Word of God. We want to hold to the truth of Scripture. We want to be known as a church that really worships God in spirit and in truth, where the presence of God is strong and powerful because we have gathered in his name and he shows up as we worship him. We want to be known as a worshiping church. We want to be known as a soul-winning church, a church that sends missionaries, a church that's reaching out to a lost world. We want to be known as a church with a strong youth ministry, a strong children's ministry. See, there's a lot of good things that we want to be known for. But more than anything else, we want to be known as a church that loves one another. Because when we're that, they're going to know that we belong to Jesus, that we're true followers of Jesus. That's what sets us apart. Sets us apart from the world. It sets us apart from all other religions. And I'll tell you, the sad thing is that many Christians today in America are not known for that, but by and large, they're known for what they're against. I'm against this and I'm against that, and people around me know what I'm against. Listen, they need to know that we love one another. They need to see that. They need to experience that. When they look at us, it ought to be obvious to them. Because Jesus said, this was obvious about his disciples. He said, by this, they're going to know that you're my disciples. We need to understand this love that he talks about is a different kind of love than what most people think of in our world today. When you mention the word love, he's this love that he commands. You know, I heard a preacher one day, he reads the scripture where Jesus commands us to love one another, and as soon as he's done, he says, Jesus knows you can't command love. This guy pastors a mega church. I'm telling you, we are living in a day where false teaching abounds. It is amazing to me. But hear this. Jesus knows that you can command love, because love, this kind of love, is not a feeling. It is not a fondness or an affection for somebody. It is not strong like. No. It is something much more than that. And we see that in the scripture. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 4 and begin with verse 7, read through verse 12, but we'll just kind of work our way through it. In the first couple of verses, love is defined for us. Beginning in verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. This kind of love, this is in the Greek text, this is agape. This kind of love comes from God. He's the source. You can't get it anywhere else. It only comes from God. It does not come from selfish, sinful man. It comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is truth. Now, some of these verses and these phrases are things that people just kind of skim over if they bother to read them. They just usually just kind of skim over them and don't really consider and think about and apply what these scriptures are actually saying. But get this. He says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. You can't love this way unless you're born of God, because love comes from God. This kind of selfless, sacrificial, giving kind of love comes from God. Everybody who loves is born of God and knows God. You see, because the true God, this is who he is. He is love. Because God is love. Let's get all of verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. There are a lot of people that seem to be religious and maybe call themselves Christian, but if they don't love others, they don't even know the true God. The Bible says they don't know God, because God is love. Here's part of our definition and understanding what this love is. God is love. It comes from God. If you're born of God, then you can love and you can know God. So we need to understand this. I know this might be hard for some people to swallow, and especially, you know, maybe this would be hard for unbelievers to swallow, but we're talking about a special kind of love. It only comes from God. And you got to be born of God. But when we are, we can love one another the way that he loved us. It is an unconditional, unselfish, giving love. Much more than a mere feeling. I think a lot of the time, the way most people consider love is just like, really, really strong like. You know, I don't just like coffee. I love it. I mean, come on, these are things that we actually say in conversation sometimes. Some people, they say, I love the Dallas Cowboys. Okay, not so much anymore, but... And what they mean is I really, really like them. But you see, we just need to get this, that love is not strong like. It's not a feeling. It's not just an affection for someone. It is something that you do. It is a sacrificial, giving love. It is being willing to give of yourself to benefit somebody else. I'm describing our Heavenly Father. But it is selfless giving. It is an action kind of love. It's demonstrated in the next two verses, verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. See, here's more of that definition, but He's demonstrating it for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Here's the proof of the love of God, that while we were still sinners, He sent His Son Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it wasn't because of anything that we did. No, it was because of His love. He demonstrated it for us. And the scripture makes it real clear to us that it wasn't because we deserved it. It was because God is love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That love is supposed to be duplicated in us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. I want you to think about what this verse is saying. Nobody's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And His love is complete in us. Now, if you read this in the King James or New King James, it says perfected. I want you to understand that God is perfect. He doesn't change. He can't get better. He's already perfect. And His love is perfect. But what it's talking about here when it says perfect, or His love is perfected in us, or His love is complete in us, it's talking about in us. You see, if we don't love one another, that love hasn't been completed in us. If we don't really love one another, we're not experiencing all that God has for us. We're not really experiencing Him in a way that we're supposed to. There's something that's still incomplete. You see, because we're not obeying the command. Our obedience to God is incomplete. Amazing verse of Scripture. I want to read it one more time. He says, if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We want to be a church where love lives. God is love. And I'll tell you, as we love one another, His love is in us, and it's made complete in us. We need that. I'll tell you, church, this is the way church is supposed to be. That we experience the love of God every time we get together. Every time we come together, we're showing love to one another. We realize, we recognize that this is something different than what you find anywhere else out in the world. It is the love of God that we have for one another. And that love then is complete when we love one another. Few verses later in verse 16, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Wow. If you live in love, you live in God, and God in you. As I read the Bible, I just see over and over and over how important it is that we love one another. how important it is that we live this out every day of our life. See, we're not talking about some kind of theory. We're talking about something that we're supposed to do. Let's drop to verse 19. He says, we love because he first loved us. You see, it comes from him. And because we're loved, then we can love. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. I was raised in a home where I was taught not to call people liars because I didn't know everything and they might just be mistaken. And, you know, you just don't call people a liar. But I want to tell you, if the word calls you a liar, you a liar. And when people say, I love God, but I can't stand that guy, I hate them, I want to tell you, they're lying. Because you can't love God whom you have not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen. And what are we talking about here? We're not talking about a fondness. We're not talking about a feeling. We're not talking about like. We're talking about something that you do. This is something from the heart that we're willing to give of ourselves. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this, say it with me, command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It makes it so clear you can't really love God if you don't love your brother. We need to make this up close and personal. You notice that it said his brother whom he has seen. See, sometimes we like to keep it all in theory. Like, oh yeah, I love everybody. All 7 billion. I love everybody. Praise the Lord. I love everybody. How about your brother whom you have seen? Right. See, we need to make it up close and personal. Like, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I love everybody in theory. You know, I'm a Christian. I love everybody. But this is where it really matters, is how do you treat the people that you're around? How do you treat your neighbor? How do you treat your loved ones? Your loved ones. How do you treat people at church? How do you treat people at work? Because it's not about loving everybody in the large general sense. No, we need to focus on loving one another, those around us. James 1:22 is a familiar verse. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's a lot of deception in this world. It's one thing to be fooled by somebody else. It's something different to fool yourself. But when we hear the word of God and we don't live it out in our life, we are deceiving ourselves. Our love can't just be words. It has to be something that we're living out. It has to be lived out in a practical way every day. It has to be something that we are doing. As a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, it needs to be lived out every day. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. There it is again, that we're to love like he did. He walked in love. That's what we're supposed to do. Walk in love. Anybody ever walk in being grumpy? Oh, come on. Most of us have. That ain't love. No, most of us, we walk in all kinds of attitudes from time to time. But here's how we're supposed to walk. Walk in love as Christ loved us. And what? Well, you know, he just felt these feelings. No, he gave himself for us. Right. See, we walk in love. We're willing to give of ourselves. We're willing to do what's best for others. But got to get this. Love is in the doing. Right. Forrest Gump. He had the sense to say, stupid is stupid does. Now I want you to know there's some truth in that. But here's what I know is absolutely true. Love is as love does. It's something that has to be done. It's not just something that you feel. It's something that you do. 1 John 3:18. let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, it's not telling us that we don't say, I love you. I mean, certainly that is something that can be meaningful to people, and we need to tell people sometimes, I love you, you know, I care about you. People need to hear that sometimes. But what it is saying is it can't just be talk. It's got to be action. It's got to be real. It's got to be something that we're living out. Don't just love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. So I want to challenge you to make your love for others practical every day. And I say every day. I think this is something that's so important in the teaching of Jesus and the scriptures that this can't be something that we just do once in a while. But it needs to be something that we are actively doing every day of our life. The people that we're around, we're loving one another in a practical, real way. You know, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples. You see, when we're really living this out, other people can see it. It's all in how you treat people. Luke 6:31. Jesus says, just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. Also do to them likewise. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Matthew 7:12, it says it just a little bit different. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. You remember when we read the two great commands, Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And here, when he talks about treating others the way you want to be treated, he says, for this is the law and the prophets. I just want you to see that this is a way that we can live out that command to love one another. It's all about how you treat others. And if we just take the time, if we just consider, if I was in their shoes, if I were them, how would I want to be treated right now? Now, I got to tell you, sometimes when there's a message preached about love and you talk about how you treat people, there's something in our selfish human nature. We want to say, yeah, why doesn't that person treat me better? We start thinking about how others should love us, how others should treat us different. In fact, I got to tell you, there's a whole lot of people that aren't in church today because somebody didn't treat them right. We've all been treated wrong. Amen? It's universal. But here's what we need to understand. When we're talking about that love of God, when we're talking about loving others, we got to get past that old selfish nature, and it's about me. No, because real love is about others. It's about treating others the way you would want to be treated. The world's version is do to others as they do to you. If they're good to me, I'll be good to them. If they're not, I'm not going to be good to them. And the sad thing is, it seems like a lot of Christians operate by that same principle. But that's not the way Jesus did. That's not the way our Heavenly Father did us. No, He loved us in spite of us. And we got to treat others not the way they treat us. You don't overcome hate with hate. You overcome hate with love. You don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good, the Bible says. And I'm just telling you, this is what we're supposed to do, is we love others. We treat others the way we would want to be treated, no matter what they do. You put yourself in the other person's place. If you were that other driver, how would you want to be treated? Sometimes people say, you know, preachers talk about stuff that they have a problem with because, you know, it keeps coming up to them. Well, yeah, I have a problem with driving in the Metroplex. You've heard me talk about it before. But this old country boy, I liked it when I would drive for 5 minutes without ever seeing a car. Right. That don't happen much around here. There are lots of cars and lots of people that I learned a long time ago when I come up on a slow driver, you know, one of those, I'm not talking about 5 under, 20 under. I come up on a slow driver. I decided a long time ago, I'm going to treat them the way I would want somebody to treat my dad. I had never been a slow driver, so I'm not going to treat them the way I'm just saying. Anyway, I'm going to treat them the way I want them to treat my dad was the king of slow drivers. One time we were going somewhere, my mom and dad, my dad was driving, and my mom was in the car, my grandmother was in the car, and my dad's driving along real slow, and my mom says to my dad, she says, "Honey, watch out for those people walking over there." And my grandmother said, "Don't worry about it, they're going faster than we are." He drove slow. But when I come up on a slow driver, I think, you know what, I'm going to treat them the way I want somebody to treat my dad. And I'm just telling you that in all areas of life, in everything that happens in our life, there's opportunities, you see, for us to live out the love of God and treating other people the way we want to be treated.
Right.
See, we like sometimes, or we fail sometimes in this, that we keep it as something just kind of in theory. But it needs to be something that we're actually doing every day in all of our relationships, and especially at church. We treat people the way we would want to be treated. See, how would you want to be treated if you fixed dinner for your family? I learned a long time ago that when my wife cooks a meal, I'm going to say thank you, and I'm going to tell her it was good, and I'm going to let her know how much I appreciate it. By the way, some of you grandparents, I just want to throw this in there. You know who taught me that? My granddaddy. I was sitting at my grandparents' table, and when my grandmother cooked, if I forgot, my granddaddy would say, "Did you like that supper?" "Yes, sir." "Well, tell your grandmother then."
Amen.
Some of you grandparents need to get with the program, help raise those grandkids right instead of spoiling them rotten. Shame on you. That was free. That's not part of the sermon. I'm moving on. Before I get in trouble. Let's flip that around a little bit. You just come in from working all day and driving in traffic. How do you want to be treated? What if you waited tables all day? How would you want to be treated? What if you stood checking people out all day? You're on your feet for 8 hours. How would you want to be treated? I'm having a hard time with one of those right now. I'm thinking telemarketers. Help me, Jesus. But how would you want to be treated? We need to treat other people the way we want to be treated. That's what the Bible says. You know, we all like to be treated right. One of the things that I think is so important here at church, but really even in our home and in the workplace, wherever you are, is we like it when other people are glad to see us. I mean, when you get home, you don't want somebody to say, "Oh, it's you." No, you want them to say, "Oh, it's you." You want to be excited. I don't have a dog because Karma won't let me have one. Okay, that's not really true. I'm not going to lie this morning. I'm going to tell the whole truth. So the whole truth is she'll let me have one if I'll take care of it. But, you know, that means I can't have one. So we know who the adult in this relationship is. But those of you that have dogs, you know how it is. I watch my daughter with her dog when Leslie leaves her dog at our house for a little while, and she leaves and goes somewhere. When she comes back home, that dog is standing at the door whining and doing circles. And when she comes in the doors, that dog is jumping up and down. And you know what always happens with Leslie? She looks down and there's a big smile comes across her face. Everybody likes it when people are glad to see them. Even if you got to get a dog to do it, I'm just saying. But we all like that. When I was first born again, the lady that led me to the Lord invited me to church, and I went to church with her, and there was a bunch of young people from my high school there, and none of them ever even spoke to me, and that didn't surprise me. I didn't really expect that they would be any different. But then a few months later, somebody else invited me to church, and when I went, they all acted like they were thrilled that I came. I mean, they were all just excited, and they would call me and say, "You're going to be there this week," you know, and that every time I went, they were so glad I was there. I want to tell you, we need to treat people like that. We need to be excited. We need to be glad that they're there. When we see them, don't have a scowl on your face. Put a smile on your face. Act like you're glad to see people. That's how we like to be treated. All of us do. Everybody likes for somebody to care about them. You know what? We all go through difficult times. And the Bible tells us we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We don't want to feel alone, especially when we're going through a hard place. The Scripture tells us in Galatians 6:2 that we're to carry one another's burdens. And you see, all of us need somebody to care for us, to understand what we're going through. And when we're really in a battle, we need somebody to pray for us. That's one of the most loving things that you can do for somebody else, is pray for them. Amen. It's selfless, and it's giving. And man, can it make a difference. Amen. Because God answers prayer. But we all need somebody to stand in the gap before the Lord and pray for us at times. See, we all want to be treated that way. This is one of the ways we love one another every day. We all want to be treated with kindness. Nobody likes to be growled at. Nobody likes for somebody to be harsh with them. No, we all like to be treated with kindness, spoken to with kindness. I tell you, I like it when people are nice. Anybody else? Huh? Do you like it when people are nice to you? I actually heard a Christian one day, they were saying, "Well, I got to be kind to people, but I don't have to be nice." I want to know how you can do one without the other. We're going to talk about parting hairs here, looking for a way to be ugly to people. I don't have to be nice. Yes, you do. You treat others the way you want to be treated, and everybody likes for people to be nice to them. Amen. Yeah, we do. I just want to make this real this morning, because we got to live this out. We can't just talk it, but we got to walk it. We got to love in deed and in truth. See, everybody likes to be respected. Nobody likes to be disrespected and treated ugly. Everybody likes to be needed. You know, in the body of Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 21, the eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, we need everybody. And you know what? We need to acknowledge that. We need to treat people that way. Don't disregard people, but instead, let them know that you need them. Let them know that you really care whether or not they're a part. Everybody's important to God. And you know what? That makes them important to us. Everybody likes to be treated special in some way. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Preferring your brother ahead of yourself. Honoring them above yourself. See, nobody likes to be nothing. I got to tell you that as a pastor, I really appreciate it when others show me honor and respect and esteem. But I got to tell you, there are some in our midst that deserve that honor and esteem much more than I. They're nursery workers. Wow. These people are true servants. And Jesus said, if you're going to be great, you got to be the servant of all. Well, they're the servant of all. You realize what they do? And you know what? We need to honor those people. Amen. We need to esteem those people. We need to build them up. And we need to always say thank you for what you do. Amen. Everybody likes to be appreciated. Everybody likes to be appreciated. You know, I just felt like the Lord convicted me about that is, it's not my place to judge people. when I'm doing business with people, wherever I am, and judge them as to whether or not they did a good job and deserve my thanks. Everybody likes to be appreciated. And we need to find something to appreciate about people. Something nice to say, to treat others the way we would want to be treated. Everybody likes to be shown mercy. None of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. Anybody in here besides me messed up? Anybody in here's got faults and flaws and you know it? Okay, how many of you know your spouse does? There we go. Just saying, we all need mercy. We all want to be treated with mercy. Not just by God, we want to be treated with mercy by other people. I learned a long time ago that one of the ways people really want mercy, they want mercy for their kids. When their kids mess up, they hope their kids will be shown mercy. When other people's kids mess up, well, you did the crime, you do the time. I'm just telling you, everybody likes to be treated with mercy. So we treat others with mercy. And guess what? Jesus says the merciful shall be shown mercy. We want more mercy. This is how you get it. You treat others with mercy. Everybody likes to be forgiven. Again, we all make mistakes. We all mess up. And we all like it when people are willing to give us another chance. People are willing to forgive our mistakes of the past. At one time, Billy Graham wrote a weekly newspaper column where he answered questions that people sent him. And one guy wrote in, he said, "My dad is dying and he wants to see me one more time, but he abandoned me when I was a kid. Why should I go and see him now?" And Dr. Graham wrote back and said, "What your father did was very hurtful, and I can understand why you wouldn't want to go, but put yourself in his shoes." And wow, is that a key? If we could just put ourselves in somebody else's shoes. But he says, "If you messed up your relationship with your family, wouldn't you pray for one more chance to make things right before you died? Wouldn't you want this one last opportunity to say I'm sorry? Wouldn't you want one last chance to be a blessing?" And you know what? It's so true that we all like to be forgiven. I know that sometimes when somebody's really hurt you deeply, it's hard to forgive, but we all have been forgiven by the Lord. And if we're going to love others the way He loves us, we got to forgive. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. You got to put yourself in their shoes. Sometimes we just have to be thoughtful and considerate. Think about how would we want to be treated. Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look not only his own interest, but also on the interest of others." What does this person need? I know what sometimes we think things like, well, they need a swift kick in the seat of the pants, right? Okay, but what if we were in their place? We might want a pat on the back instead of a kick in the pants. And guess what? It might work a lot better. I think one of the ways that Satan keeps people from loving others is just by keeping them too busy to really think about others. Sometimes we just need to slow down. We need to consider others and look on their needs instead of just buzzing through our day, doing what we got to do. But what I'm talking about today is something that all of us can do. Every single one of us. We might need to work on it. We may struggle with it, but every one of us can do it. Because it doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter how successful, how educated, how pretty, how funny, how bright your personality, or how talented, how gifted. It just matters whether or not you're willing to obey His command. Amen. And to love one another as He's loved you. Right. If you're willing to treat others the way that you want to be treated. One last verse from John 15 and 12. Again, my command. My command not a good idea, not a nice thing, not a suggestion. My command, this is the words of our Savior. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. You see, when we do that, we're a church where love lives. The last night that Jesus was with the disciples before he was taken away and crucified, he says to them, this is my command. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. That's the most important thing. It's not the only thing, but it's the most important thing. Sometimes people will take doctrinal purity to such an extreme that they become unloving. I want to tell you that when you become unloving, your doctrine is messed up, because this is the most important doctrine, that you love others. Love God, love others. That's the most important thing. And when your doctrine gets you away from that, where you are angry and you're in division and strife with everybody, you have missed it altogether. Sometimes people will trade love away in their what they consider to be being spiritual. I want to tell you, if you're truly a spiritual person, you're going to love everybody. Sometimes people trade away really being loving for their goals. Well, you know, I'm pursuing after my vision and what I'm supposed to do. Well, if your vision didn't include loving everybody along the way, your vision is wrong. Your goals are wrong. I'm just telling you, church, this is the most important thing, that we really love one another and we live it out each and every day. And I challenge you, I encourage you as your pastor, let's do this. Let's make this so evident, so obvious in this church. It really is inviting. It is infectious, and it is almost irresistible if we love one another the way that He loved us. Stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners to come.